I'd like to draw your attention to my subject for the morning, which is how does God lead me? I don't have a specific passage there. This sermon's unique. Typically, I take a passage, we work through it. It could be from someone's life. It could be from a book of the Bible. Today is not like that. Today is a very, very unique sermon, the kind that I very rarely preach. It will be thoroughly biblical, I believe. I believe it will be God-centered, but it will basically be my story of my journey over the years of wrestling with making decisions. And so I'll literally be sharing and answering the question, how God leads me. So there'll be a couple of passages I'll ask you to turn to. I'll project some passages on the screen, and I will use a lot of slides on the screen today. So keep one eye on me and one eye on the screen so that I can sort of synthesize for you a journey that's really a lifetime journey for a man my age. And so before I continue to, let me mention two books. I mentioned these in my weekly email a couple of Sundays ago after I preached the first sermon in the series. The first book is Decision Making and the Will of God. This is what the new edition looks like. Came out in 2004, the original back in 1980. And I say to you frequently that in 5 years, you will be the person you are today, primarily, except for the relationships you have and the books that you read. And so this book is not easy reading. It's not something you're going to flip through in a night or two. It's deep, it's wide, it's provocative, but it's one of the most influential books I've read in my life. And so if you want to dig into something deep, this is the one for you. If you would like to read something that's not so deep that you could read in a couple of evenings that that communicates many of the same principles, this book by Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor in Michigan, would be what I would recommend for you. So you have two options, just do something or decision making and the will of God. So let me project something that's a favorite for some of you. I've been making decisions since the first time that I decided to spit out my peas as an infant. I still don't like peas, but I've decided not to spit them out anymore. I made it through school. I accepted several job invitations, one to serve on a college faculty for a few years, three invitations to serve in leadership in three different churches. I declined numerous invitations to teach at different schools, to lead different churches, dozens and dozens, and I can't get into all the reasons why. I dated, I married, I helped name three children, I purchased a home, I purchased several automobiles where I had to make decisions. In fact, the most recent automobile I purchased, you might say it was not God's perfect will for me because it is in the midst of a massive recall. Some 500,000 of them because the engines are failing. And it's like, you gotta be kidding me. I must not have bought the car that was in God's perfect will for me. I've moved 4 times since getting married. The subject of God's will and decision-making has fascinated me since I was in college. You know that decades ago, I told you this 2 Sundays ago, decades ago, I gave up searching for an ideal, best-case blueprint for my life that could be missed if I didn't correctly discern it. So how does God guide me? How is it that I make decisions? How did I decide to come and lead College Avenue almost 10 years ago? How did I decide which automobile to purchase? The one that maybe it's a lemon, maybe it's not, but how did I decide to do that? How did I decide to preach on the life of Samuel in June and July? And how did I decide to preach through Romans for a year? And how did I decide to preach the series on God's will? I'd like to summarize for you how God leads me with 5 statements, and I'll project each of these on the screens. God leads me with his moral will. I highlighted God's moral will a couple Sundays ago, and I told you that God's moral will is composed of the commands and the principles that he's revealed in the Bible that tell me how what I should believe and how I should live. So it starts with the Word of God. It has to, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it has to start with the Word of God. And so the Bible reveals to me what is right for me to do, what is proper for me to do. The Bible is absolutely foundational and authoritative in all of my decisions. And in those areas that are specifically addressed in the Bible, I must obey the revealed commands and principles of God. And so we don't have to wonder if it's God's will for us to tell the truth. We don't have to wonder, is this God's will? We don't have to wonder when we go into an exam that we haven't prepared for, is it God's will for me to cheat on this exam? We don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to wonder if it's God's will for us to drive under the influence. We don't have to wonder if we should regularly attend corporate worship services like this one. I know I'm meddling. But Hebrews 10 is clear. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is the habit of some. I don't have to wonder about that. I don't have to wonder if I should be vitally involved in the life of a church or if I should support my local church with prayer and generosity. We don't have to wonder if it's God's will for us to marry someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder if it's God's will to engage in adultery or to walk out on the husband or the wife of my youth. I don't have to wonder about that. In those areas specifically addressed by the Bible, I must obey the revealed commands and principles of God. Now, within God's moral will is a large area of freedom and responsibility to take choices. That's the second way God. There's this big area of freedom and responsibility. In those areas where the Bible gives no clear command or principle, I am free, and responsible to choose a course of action. This diagram is what it looks like. So you have God's moral will, and then inside of that, this area of freedom and responsibility where you can run wild freely and not be searching for this precise, exact blueprint, but live with freedom. Any decision within the freedom area is acceptable to God. And now I have to say this, within this freedom area, one decision may be wise, and another decision may be foolish. So I had the freedom to buy the car we bought a few years ago that's now going to have engine issues and may have to have the engine replaced. And so I had this area of freedom, so the jury is still out as to whether it was a wise decision or not. So it may be foolish, it may be wise, but the decision wasn't sinful. Within the freedom area, decisions are not viewed as God's first choice or God's second best, but simply as wise or unwise. Freedom within God's moral will. The next way that God leads me is in non-moral decisions, my objective is to make wise decisions on the basis of spiritual expediency. So in other words, as I make decisions, I want to focus on the glory of God. I want to live a God-centered life in all of life's many facets. I want to make decisions with this in mind. How will my decision make God look? I name the name of Christ. When I choose to do what I do, how will how I live my life? How will the decisions I make make Almighty God look? So I ask questions like, what decision will enable me to best serve Jesus Christ? In non-moral decisions, my objective is to make wise decisions on the basis of spiritual expediency. The next way that God leads me, in all decisions, I seek to humbly submit in advance to the outworking of God's sovereign will as it touches each decision. So let me say, by the way, if you weren't here two Sundays ago, this sermon will make a lot more sense to you if you go back and listen to that after listening to this. And so let me encourage you to do that. It's on our website. So God, his sovereign will is that God has a secret plan that determines everything that happens in the universe. And I'm not privy to that plan. Nothing can thwart God's sovereign will coming to pass. And so I must make all of my decisions, whatever those decisions are, in submission to the sovereign will of God. So listen to how James puts it. I'll put the passage up on the screens for you. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into this or that town and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You do not know about tomorrow. What is your life like? For you are a puff of smoke that appears for a short time and then vanishes. You ought to say instead, if the Lord is willing, then we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast about your arrogant plans, and all such boasting is evil. James is saying, my plans are not under my control. When I plan, I must plan with a very strong sense of if it is the Lord's sovereign will. When I make decisions, I must remember that every decision I make is subjective or subject to God's approval. I'm free to make my decisions, but I'm never free from God. I must make my decisions in submission, humble submission, to God's sovereign will. The next thing that I do as I seek to make decisions is glean all available data from a variety of sources without considering them as signs. People talk about open doors and closed doors, and I told you the story about when I was young, I was trying to make a decision. I was coming to a red light, and I said, God, if you want me to do this, make that light green. If you don't, make it red. And you guys chuckled about that. I mean, so it's not looking for signs, it's just collecting all the available data from a variety of sources without considering them as signs. So there are several sources to look to for wisdom, and this is what I do. First place, you can imagine, when my decision is not a matter of right and wrong, when my decision is not a matter of obedience to the Bible or disobedience to the Bible, I still consider the wisdom of the Bible. And so you want to start with the Bible. This morning, we read from Psalm 19 about creation. That same psalm continues, and I'd like you to turn there, page 381, Psalm 19. It's right in the middle of most of your Bibles. Psalm 19, verse 7, page 381 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 19, verse 7. Page 381. First source to consider is the Bible. Consider the wisdom of the Bible that might be present in the situation you're wrestling with. Psalm 19, verse 7, page 381. This is what it says about the Bible, starting in verse 7. See it there? Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's talking about the Bible. Refreshing the soul, the statutes of the Lord, that's the Bible, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, that's the Bible, are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord, that's the Bible, are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord, that's the Bible, are firm, and all of them are righteousness. Now listen to what he says about the Bible. You can see it there, verse 10. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them is great reward. So may I submit to you that your highest good in life is found in doing what the last sentence statement of verse 11 says. Keeping them, there is great reward. Keep the word of God. Be warned by the word of God. Obey the word of God. Know the word of God. When I cut you, bleed the word of God. And remember what James said, be doers of the word and not just hearers. Obey the word of God. James says to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. So know the word of God. That's the first source to consider. Second source of wisdom, circumstances. Circumstances don't always provide me with the guidance I need to make good decisions. You know why? Because usually, if I try to figure out what God is doing in my circumstance, I'll come away more confused frequently than informed. Many times I've been wrong when I tried to read circumstances. People talk about open and closed doors all the time. I was raised in an environment where that's people talk, well, God opened this door, God closed that door. And so you're trying to read circumstances. And so often a door you thought was open, there's a trap on the other side of it. Boom! You walk through that door and you, whoa, that wasn't an open door. So don't try to make much over circumstances. Many times I've been wrong when I've tried to read circumstances. Circumstances, whether good or bad, do not determine the will of God. They often bring me to a point of decision, but yet I still must decide and carry out the decision. Circumstances must be weighed if I'm to make good decisions, but they shouldn't be given more emphasis than they deserve. So look at circumstances, but don't put more weight on them than they deserve. So the third source of wisdom that I seek is godly counsel. Now, there are so many texts in the Bible that warn us about the company we keep. What did I say at the beginning of the sermon? In 5 years, you'll be what you are today, pretty much, except for the books you read and the relationships you have. Think about the company you keep. There are numerous examples of bad counsel coming from bad people. Okay, that's well documented. Bad counsel, though, can come from even our most intimate and trusted friends. Even those who care about our well-being, even those who love us greatly. When I seek counsel to help me in making a decision, you know the kind of counsel I want? I want biblical counsel. Many decisions that I make have obvious spiritual implications. So I want to hear insights from people of the Word. People who know God's moral will, people who wrestle to live out the Word of God in everyday life. I want to hear insight from people who are mighty in the Scriptures, who are like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, it says this about them. They examine the Bible every day. Those are the kinds of people I want counsel from. Now, there'll be many times in your life when you need godly counsel. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you know. I don't care what your position in life is. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how long you've been married. All of us sometimes will need godly counsel. Many times we will need godly counsel. So I have a word of encouragement to you that I've learned the hard way over the years. Don't be so proud. And don't be so insecure, and don't be so fearful that you refuse to ask for godly counsel. We need to get over ourselves. So let's look at a couple of Proverbs together. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Job, Psalms, Proverbs is the next book after Psalms. Proverbs 11, it's page 444. Page 445. So the books of the Bible, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. You get to Ecclesiastes, make a U-turn. Proverbs 11, 14, page 445. So we're going to look at a couple of Proverbs that are on this page in your Bibles, page 445, Proverbs 11, then one in Proverbs 12. So look at Proverbs 11, 14. You see what it says? For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. There are times in our lives when we all need advisors. There are times in my life I need an advisor when I'm trying to determine God's will, when I'm trying to sort stuff out. Notice the next chapter, Proverbs 12, 15. Proverbs 12, 15. Still on page 445 of the Pew Bibles, but in your Bibles, Proverbs 12, 15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. You want to be wise? Listen to godly advice. Get over yourself. You don't know everything. You're not going to figure everything out on your own. We all need godly advice. I've learned over the years that much advice that I receive is not God's advice. Advice is only as good as the character and the wisdom of the advisor. I want biblical counsel when I'm trying to make a decision. Not only do I seek biblical counsel, I seek advice from those who may have gone through similar experiences to the one that I'm facing or the one that I'm dealing with. If godly people have traveled the road before me and can tell me some of what the road looks like, then I'm going to listen to what they have to say. So I think we go through seasons in our lives. I'm in a season of my life now where our kids are all adults, they're done with school, two of the three are married, the other one's engaged. My wife and I are truly, deeply empty nesters. We're a different season of life. Our bodies are, you know, breaking down a little bit. We have nicks and bruises and back pains and tweaks and all this stuff. And we have a, you know, we're just in this season of life, pre-grandkid. And so we're looking to the future thinking, what kind of old man and old woman do we want to be? And how do we live well in the next season of life? And so what we do is we seek godly counsel from those of you who are further down the road ahead of us to help us know how we should live, because you've been married longer, you've lived longer, you're deeper into seasons of life than we are. Great benefit in talking to people who've gone through similar experiences, who have insights that they can share. Even when I receive the best advice around, I'm still responsible for my decisions. No matter what the advice is, and no matter who's giving it to us, no counselor, no matter how wise or godly they are, can make the decision for us. We still have to do it. We're responsible for weighing the counsel and making the choices. So let me tell you a couple of stories, because this is my story. This sermon's my story, so bear with me. This is my narrative. About 14 years ago, I was struggling as a dad. I know that surprises some of you, because you never struggle as dads, but I was struggling as a dad. I didn't know what in the world I was doing. And frankly, I still don't. One thing I've learned from those who are further down the road is, how do you relate to adult kids? Because they're adults, they're independent, they're on their own. How do you support them and love them without being in their stuff? And so I've asked my kids, are we in your stuff? And my girls were sure tell me, and they were like, no, Dad. You know, you're not in our, you know, you're not calling us every day, making us call you every day. You're not, you know, you're not hovering. And so about 14 years ago, I was struggling as a dad. I had a decision to make as a dad. And this decision was within God's moral will, that large area of freedom and responsibility. And I need to make a wise decision about one of my teenagers. It's one of my daughters. I had to make a wise decision. It was imperative that it be wise and a good decision. I didn't know what to do. Now, I have people come to me all the time for counsel and advice about their kids and their teenager or whatever. It's funny, when it's someone else's situation, you have clear vision. When it's your situation, you're stupid like I was. I didn't know what to do. And so this thing happened on a Saturday. I thought, I have to respond. I'm the man of this home, I'm the leader of this home. As a man, I got this. I'm not gonna leave this on my wife to have to do. I need to deal with this. But I needed some wise biblical counsel. This was a Saturday. Sunday, after I preached three times, I called my best friends. They're all pastors. And I still get together with them twice a year in Michigan. And many of you know that. I called them all on short notice on Saturday afternoon, and I said, I need you guys to meet me tomorrow for lunch outside of Toledo, Ohio, in Maumee, Ohio. And under normal weather conditions, that was a three-hour drive for one of them, a two-hour drive for me, a two-hour drive for another, and an hour-and-a-half drive for the other. But it was January, and we were in the middle of getting pounded in the Great Lakes with a massive snowstorm. But we all met there for lunch. They drove in that snowstorm to meet me for lunch. And we met here, a place called Max and Irma's. We don't have them in this part of the country. Sitting in Max and Irma, I poured out my heart to my friends. They gave me the wise, biblical, godly counsel I need, and I never want to forget the wisdom of Proverbs 12:15, which we just read. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. So all of us have kids who are about the same age. All of us are pastors. We've known each other for years. And I laid out the situation. Boom, they spoke great truth. It went right to my heart. And I sit there and went, wow, I never would have thought of that. A little more than 10 years ago, I was very happy. I was content serving as a pastor. In fact, when people would ask me, hey, how's your church going? I would go, we're having fun. I was having the time of my life. I served with a great team, had a great board. The church was making significant kingdom impact. Lives were being transformed. I was not looking for a change. If you'd asked me then, what do you think you'll do the rest of your life? I would have guessed I'll stay right here and I'll serve here until I'm done. Out of nowhere, I was contacted by the chairman of the pastoral search committee of this church. In fact, his daughter is sitting in this room right now. And in response to their initial contact, I said, I'm not interested. And after additional contacts, this man is persistent. He is a retired Navy commander. In fact, I still call him commander when I get together with him, or I'll ask, how's the commander doing? It's a statement of love. And so after additional contacts, I told him, I'm still not interested. And finally, I agreed months later to an online screening process that he twisted my arm, persuaded me, commanded me, whatever you want to say, wooed me to do. And the next thing I knew, the search committee wanted to get to know me more, get more information about me, and they were off and running. And my next step was to call my friends and ask them to meet me again near Toledo. In fact, we met in this place less than a half mile from Max and Irma's. We're tired of Max and Irma's. And so we met at Panera, and I took all this information that this church, College Avenue, had sent me, and I remember we put a couple of tables together, and we spread all this stuff out, and they read stacks of stuff and asked me questions, and we talked through all this stuff, and they prayed with me. We shared our similar personal experiences, because they're all pastors, and they understand what it's like to be a pastor. And at the end of that meeting, after we prayed together, and we're about to head back in different directions home, their counsel to me was to fully engage in this College Avenue search process and see where God would sovereignly lead us. And here we are now. Godly counsel. Do not underestimate the benefit of godly counsel. Don't be so proud and so arrogant that you think you can figure everything out on your own, because you cannot. The fourth source that I consider is this one, my head. I must know myself. Listen to the words of Romans 12:3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. You know what I think Paul is saying in my words, my paraphrase? Be self-aware. I need to know my God-given gifts. I need to know my character flaws. I need to know those things about me that need to change in order for me to reflect the character of Christ. I need to be aware of those things that tempt me to sin. I need to know my idols, my false gods, those good things that when I overdo them, they become idols. So I need to use my head so that I know if my pattern of living is a certain way. So you have to ask yourself, am I the kind of person who lives on the edge? Or am I a passive person? That's not me. I'm not passive. I'm a lot of things, but passive is not one of them. Am I a risk taker? That's me. Or am I fearful? Am I lazy? Or am I driven? That's me. Am I perfectionistic? that's me. Or am I sloppy? Am I wasteful? Or am I cheap, aka frugal? That's me. Good steward. I'll throw the biblical word out there. Am I highly structured? That's me. Or am I disorderly? That's not me. So you have to know yourself. Why do I need to use my head? Because my pattern of living will impact my decision. I found that many times the way of godliness for me is the opposite direction of my normal pattern of living. Because God wants to stretch me and move me out of my comfort zone and conform me to the image of Christ. So I must use my head so that I avoid making impulsive decisions while I'm in a mood. Are there any moody people here? Could you raise your... Never mind. Never make a major decision in a mood. I will never make a major decision on a Sunday night. You know why? Because I'm in a mood. If you see me on Sunday night, you go, what happened to him? I'm empty, I'm done, I'm drained, I have nothing for anyone but my wife and my kids. That's it. I'm done. I'm empty. So I won't make a major decision then. I've found that emotion has a way of distorting sound judgment. If I'm emotionally high, I might underestimate the difficulty of a task or project. As a result, I'm more likely to make a commitment without examining the downside risk. If I'm emotionally low, I'm more likely to overestimate the difficulties and respond negatively to opportunities. So emotional roller coasters are a part of life, but they don't always make a healthy breeding ground for good decisions. So don't make major decisions in a mood. I must use my head to ask the right question. Often we're tempted to ask questions that are easily answered rather than the harder, more crucial ones. For example, story from my personal life. In the spring of 1978, when I realized I wanted to spend the rest of my life with the love of my life, Carol Harris. The spring of 78, the easier question for me to ask was, should I marry Carol? Rather than to ask a harder question, should I get married at all? Or a harder question, should I get married now or should I wait? By the way, whoever you're married to now, however you got married to them, whenever you married them, stay married. Is that all possible? Don't give me the, you know, I'm wondering if it was God's will for me to really marry Carol. Wonder if God had a perfect will for me in his blueprint and I just missed it and she's my second best. That's baloney. Okay? So I just want to be clear about that. Now, there are some situations that may come up in a relationship that you may need to get wise counsel on and deal with. There are things that happen, and so, but don't leave here going, well, maybe this is my second best bestie and I should have done something else. 10 years ago, not 10 years ago, longer than that, it was 24 years ago, I was wrestling with the decision of whether, or 10 years ago, wrestling with the decision whether to leave Cleveland to come here, to come to San Diego. And the question that consumed almost every waking moment of my life was this: what does it mean to be profitable when God takes a look at the bottom line of my life's contributions? Where am I most uniquely gifted to serve, and where can God get the most out of me? Without using my head, I could have framed the question like this. Our family is very happy and content in Cleveland. It is in the best interest of my wife and my kids not to move 2,400 miles. It doesn't seem wise to me as a pastor to leave the known for the unknown, the familiar for the familiar, but I kept asking the real question I should have been asking: where can God get the most out of me? I must also use my head to separate facts of life from the problems. I use my head to avoid wasting just a lot of emotional energy trying to change the things I can't change. And so when I use my head at every point in the decision-making process, I ask, is God receiving the greatest possible honor from whatever choice I make? Use your head. The fifth source that I consider is personal experience. You can become so preoccupied with the immediate decision that it's easy to forget that your present has a history. And so as you contemplate a decision, consider similar situations in your past and review what you've learned. That's what I do. I look back to my life and what I learned in a similar situation. That is one of the wonderful things about getting older. You have experiences. You have a personal history. So don't waste that. The sixth source that I turn to when I seek to make a decision is prayer and fasting. This relates to my submission to God's sovereign will. The purpose of prayer is to bow before the sovereign God of the universe, to acknowledge his rule in my life, that he is the king. In fact, Jesus prayed this way in the Lord's Prayer. The disciples' prayer, I think, is a better way to describe it in Matthew 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. And so the purpose of prayer is to pray, God, I want your will to be done. The purpose of fasting is to get serious with God and to draw close to him. The temptation is great to go to God to get his confirmation of the plans that we've made on our own for our kingdom and our honor and our glory. And I've done that. And you don't want to do that. So, God's will. Let me summarize. I've come to believe that God doesn't always provide me with a Google map and GPS for life. Only a compass. The things I've just mentioned, the Bible, circumstances, godly counsel, my head, my experience, prayer, fasting, they just sort of serve as reference points on the compass. But there are four primary principles for decision making. The first one is the principle of obedience. This is on the screens. Where God commands, we must obey. If God says to do something in his word, I need to do it. There is also, secondly, the principle of freedom. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. We have freedom of choice within limits. Any decision within the freedom area is acceptable to God. So quit killing yourself and wearing this burden around of trying to find this perfect blueprint of what God's first best is because you don't want a second best and praying the red light stay green or turn red and all of that. There's great freedom. Any decision within the freedom area is acceptable to God. That was life-giving to me because I lived with such a burden trying to find this perfect everything. That'll wear you out, not just in this area, but in your whole life if you try to live perfectly. That's what makes the gospel so sweet. We can go off duty and stop working so hard. The third principle is the principle of wisdom. Where there's no command, God gives wisdom to choose. He'll give you wisdom. And the fourth principle is when we have chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust the sovereign God to work out all the details for good. So then we trust God. We make a decision. We trust God. We say, God, we trust you. You have a sovereign plan for the universe, and we just trust you. We trust you with our. I trust you with that car we bought. Maybe my car will be one of the ones that never has an engine issue, but maybe it is one of the 500,000 that will have an engine. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not losing any sleep over it. It's all God's anyway. The car belongs to him. The money that paid for it belongs to him. It's all God's. So why waste any time fretting over it? Trust God's sovereign will that he will work out all the details for good. And so if God gives no command, then I am free and I am responsible to make wise decisions on the basis of spiritual expediency. But I have one more very important thing to say to you. And I want you to listen well. However, there are times that God has a specific preference for me, a particular direction for me to choose. And so like King David in the Bible, I pray these words, Psalm 31:3. For you are my high ridge or my rock and my stronghold. For the sake of your own reputation, you lead me and you guide me. And there are many ways that God leads us. I've shared some of those with you. But among those ways that God leads us, there are times in my experience, this is my story, my narrative, there are times when God the Holy Spirit may be prepared to speak directly to me apart from the Bible, though never in contradiction to the Bible. The Bible itself tells us of unique cases where God supernaturally, in a moment, in an instance, in an occurrence, supernaturally guided believers. The Bible tells us that at various times God spoke in an audible voice, in a voice that was audible to only one person in a group of people, in audible sentences in the mind that were just as clear as the audible voice, in impressions, in visions, in dreams, in circumstances, in nature, through angels. Now, I'll be the first to admit that there are problems associated with believing that God in unique situations may still speak this way. One problem involves subjectivity. If it is true, and I believe it is, that there are four voices competing for my attention, the voice of God, the voice of the devil, the voice of other people, and my own voice, if those four voices are competing with one another, how can I discern which voice is which? How can I be certain? Or is certainty an impossibility? Another problem to consider is this. If God is still speaking apart from the Bible, are we adding to the Bible? And what about abuse? You've heard it said to you, like I have, more times than I can count on an abacus. The Lord told me to, and you fill in the blank. Or God told me to tell you, and someone tells me something. If God still speaks today, are we opening the door for controlling and manipulative people? Or are we disobeying God if we disobey someone who says, God told me to tell you something? These are tensions that I have struggled with. But I will say to you, it is presumptuous to decide what God can and cannot do. The Bible says that God can do anything he pleases. And I think that God can, and he sometimes does choose to speak directly to his people today. But it's clear to me that God's primary way of speaking to us is through the Word of God. No doubt, no question. But there have been times when I believe that God has spoken directly to me. There have been times when I've gone into the presence of God, when I'm wrestling with the decision with no preference, no wisdom, no desire, a blankness of mind. It's like taking an Etch-a-Sketch and you do that and there's nothing there. There's a blankness of mind and I'm in a state of attentiveness before God because there is no answer. And at times like that, there have been a few times in my life that I believe that God has spoken and said specific things to me. Now, because the abuse occurs, that doesn't mean that the real doesn't occur at different times in lives of Christians. I know for sure that if God personally speaks to me, it will never contradict anything in the Word of God. I can't validate it. I can't prove that God is speaking. The proof is in the outcome. The key to interpreting the outcome, though, is an eternal perspective, not a temporal human perspective. Many times, humans feel that an outcome is a disaster. But God views the outcome, the same outcome, differently. So what does the voice of God sound like to me? That's a necessary question because we better be sure that we hear the voice that we've heard, that the voice we've heard is indeed the voice of God, because not all voices come from heaven. Not all spirits are God's spirit, and Satan is the father of lies, and he's a master deceiver, and he can effectively substitute the counterfeit for the real. We must, as the Bible says, test the spirits. When I listen for God, how do I know that I've heard him? What does it sound like? How do I know when I hear it? How do I describe the silent voice of another in my head to you? I'll just say to you, once you've heard it, you know the sound of it. And you become familiar with it over time. And I cannot validate or I cannot prove it when I believe that God is speaking. The proof will be in the outcome. But let me give you an example of what it's like. It's like this. I'm the father of five children, three children by birth, and two others by marriage, because I consider my kids by marriage my kids. But when my three children by birth were young, if they were all at the playground playing with a bunch of other kids, and you went to the playground, and you yelled out their names, you screamed their names, I doubt if they would even look up. If I go, or if my wife, who has a softer voice, much softer voice than I have, if she were to go and we were to call out, Carissa, Candace, Colin. I know of two girls and a boy out of a mob of kids who would usually turn and respond to their father's voice. It's like that in the spiritual realm. We become familiar with our Heavenly Father's voice over time, and we know when God is speaking. And so when I consider the Bible and circumstances and godly counsel, my head, experience, I pray, I fast, they serve as reference points on the compass of decision making. Then I come into the presence of God and I ask Him to specifically speak to me in my decision, and I invite God to tell me if He has a preference. And at times like that, God may, not even close to always or frequently, God may be prepared to speak and say something to me specifically. And I have found that God speaks His richest messages when it's dark, when I can't see where to go. Maybe God won't say anything, and if He doesn't, I may wait and see if a new day brings any new insight, but if it doesn't, I make the wisest decision I can, and I don't look back. You can't live in the what if. Well, what if I had done this? What if I had? You can't live in the what if. Some of you may say, as far as I know, God has never spoken to me, and I do not know that I've ever sensed God was talking to me, and that may be true for you. And I imagine that God has many different ways, uses different ways with different individuals at different times in their lives on the basis of their needs, their personalities, or whatever He may choose to do. I'm going to close with one final story. Many, many years ago, I received a phone call on Monday, July 27th of that year. It was 10:30 at night. A woman named Lynette called on behalf of a pastoral search committee for a church, and the search committee had asked me to come candidate for their open pastor position and took myself to the church for a vote, and I didn't know what to do. Carol and I had talked and prayed that night for over 4 hours, and finally at 3 a.m. as we lay in bed, we decided to stay where we were. And so it seemed like the wise decision, it seemed like an expedient decision, and the Bible and my circumstances and my godly counsel and my head and my experiences and my prayer and fasting all pointed to stay put, stay put, stay put. And God had not expressed a preference, so I made what appeared to be a wise decision based on spiritual expediency. That's Monday night. Tuesday night, I called Lynette and I said, thanks, but no thanks. By the way, she's still a friend of ours. She lives in Chicago now. And she very graciously accepted my answer and said, we don't blame you for staying where you are. You're in a great situation. And I agreed, and we hung up. Tuesday night. Wednesday, July 29th, I composed a letter to mail to the search committee, and the letter read in part, and I quote, I'm writing to express my gratitude for the privilege of having been invited to come candidate at your church. However, it is my belief that proceeding deeper into your search process would not be a wise decision at this time. My heart tugs me toward you, yet I believe wisdom says, Carlton, don't go because of, and I gave the reasons why. However, I will remain submissive to God's sovereign will in this situation, and God could still compel me to change my response to you. Well, after I wrote the letter, guess what happened? I felt compelled not to mail the letter. So I was in anguish, and I believe in this situation, God had a preference for me, even though it seemed at odds with wisdom. And I believe that God communicated to me a clear sense of direction to change my mind. That's Wednesday. Thursday, this all happens in the span of 4 days. Thursday, July 30th, my wife happens to be at the church. She comes by my office to say hi and smile at me and show me her dimple. During her visit, I told her that I felt a strong sense of call to go. I believe that I heard the voice of God drowning out the voice of conventional wisdom. And you know what? She said to me, standing in my office, I believe we should go too. And so after Carol left, I remember it was like yesterday, I picked up the phone and I called Lynette at her office. She was a nurse manager at the Cleveland Clinic, and I called her at her office and asked if the invitation was still open. And she said, yes. As a matter of fact, last night we had a prayer meeting to pray and ask God to change your mind. Wisdom shouted, don't do it. I believe that God's voice shouted, do it. So I did it. And humanly speaking, my decision was insane. It was probably the riskiest decision I've ever made in my life since my marriage. I had no choice but to go. And here now, 23, 24 years after the fact, I'm glad that I ignored conventional wisdom and I'm glad I listened to the voice of God. Now, you may have one of three possible responses to how my story of how God leads me. You may agree, you may disagree, or you may want to think further before you decide. Those are your three options. So I'd like to close the sermon on God's will with three challenges. First, let's refrain from trumping our decisions by careless appeals to the leading of the Holy Spirit or by God or by ambiguous claims of finding God's perfect will, because I don't think there is such a thing. I know I had many of you going 2 weeks ago. You thought I believed that, but I don't. Secondly, let's not ignore the fact that God is very active personally in our lives, that He guides us as a loving Father. God is at work in your life right now, today. He guides you as a loving earthly Father, much better than the best loving earthly Father ever could. And thirdly, let's be gracious to one another if we differ on the subject of God's will. In general, can we just be gracious? Can we be grace-giving people in our relationships, in our marriages, with our neighbors, with our co-workers? Can we just be people of grace and graciousness and kindness, even when we differ? And so I have a challenge for you. I closed my sermon 2 weeks ago with this, and it's simply this: get as close to God as you can, because the more intimate your relationship is with God, the better your decisions will be. Would you bow with me? Silence for a moment. Whatever decision you're facing right now, whatever you're wrestling with, would you take a moment and give it to God now and ask Him to show you from His Word what you should do? And if the Word has no specific direction, would you ask Him for wisdom and the humility to seek godly counsel? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet and still waters, and He restores my soul.